Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, The Rules of Engagement, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, the Lord bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and I'm going to be sharing with you today on what we call the rules of engagement or ground rules for communication and conversations. This teaching is related to pastors and friends who run meetings and run organizations. I'm not sure who all obviously is going to be listening to this material, but I want to give you some background on the nature of why I'm doing this teaching and what it is that we're hoping to bring change to as a result of what it is that we're going to be sharing together. So let me begin, as is my custom, with prayer, and we will get into what the Lord has for us here today. Father, we ask you in Christ's name that you would allow us to touch you relationally, and in touching you relationally in the way that you communicate within yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the way that you relate within the Godhead, within the Trinity, would increasingly become the rules and the way that we communicate between one another as human beings. Father, we know that in Christ we are called to relate to one another the way that we relate to you, and that you are our pattern in all things. And Father, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you have chosen to be what we call God, one God in three distinct persons. And out of that distinction has come what we call community. And Lord, we bless you in our puny little way, but nevertheless, we bless you for your genius and for the wisdom of giving us the model of community as seen in the Trinity. And Lord, we're praying that as we share on these rules of engagement, these ways that we communicate with one another, the ways that we create an environment and a climate for our human relationships, that you would bless this, Father, that you would give me clarity of speech, that I'd be able to communicate what you have shared with me and communicate what others have contributed to this teaching in me, and that there would be change in the body of Christ, in the ecclesia, as a result. Bless now those who hear this. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, let me begin by saying that you should have some supplemental notes, a sheet of paper that we are going through together here in this teaching. And I want to begin by making the observation that Ecclesiastes 4:12 makes the comment that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And many of you are aware that I've been studying the number three and the engineering, architectural significance of the number three, of course, beginning with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So many examples of the number three in the Scriptures. Law of testimony, must be two or three witnesses. In fact, I've started a list years ago, and it's well into the 30s, of the major principles and implications of God's architecture, building principle of the number three, and how he uses threes, triangles, etc., etc., in the engineering, both in the spirit and in the natural, of the cosmos. I made the comment that I have not been able to study physics and engineering and higher math here in this earth on the level that I'd like to, but I'm looking forward to in the future and eternity really getting into that engineering dimension, the physics dimension of God, because to know God's creation is to know God himself better and to understand him that way. And the number three, I know, is a major building principle for God. Christ was crucified and in paradise for 3 days, as the Apostolic Creed says, on the third day he was resurrected. There's the power of resurrection around the principle of three, and I could go on and on and on. But in that context, for the sake of simplifying teaching and learning, what I'm trying to do and what a number of us that I'm working with are trying to do is simplify teaching, what we call the epistemological process, that is the study of how we know what we know and how we learn more effectively, into three general categories. And those three categories are the principle of identity, secondly, the principle of relational skills, and thirdly, the principle of stewardship skills, that is building and defending what God has given to us to steward. And in that threefold cord of identity through revelation and all that is involved in our relational skills, and then all that is involved in stewarding what God has given us, what we're looking at today in my time here with you is the second category, which is the whole issue of relational skills. What I shared in my opening prayer, I trust, was clear, that we recognize that it is in the Trinity that God has established community. That is why theology not only matters, it matters a great deal. For example, in the Jesus-only teaching, the historically false teaching, that is, I say historically false, that it was dealt with by the early church fathers, the whole recognition of the Trinity rather than the so-called Jesus-only teaching. Without the Trinity, we would have no model for community, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, as the ancient divines say, a sweet society. They are a community in and of themselves. And in the Gospels, for example, especially in John, we get the privilege of seeing how God speaks within himself. We see Jesus, John 17, that great high priestly prayer, we see the way. And again, I'm back to John 14, 6. Here's another three. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There's the three elements of coming to the Father, finding and getting in Christ's way, in Christ's truth, and Christ's life, we come to the Father. But we see in that process the way that God communicates within himself. We see the Father attesting to the Son, "Behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear my beloved Son," there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see in the book of Revelation large sections of intimacy and communication of intimacy there in Revelation, and of course in the Psalms and Song of Solomon and in other elements of poetic writing in the Scriptures. Now, again, by way of background and laying foundation, we take note of the fact that Jesus, in talking about the church, the ecclesia or ecclesia, there's some dispute as to how all that's said, ancient and modern Greek, but nevertheless. In Matthew 16, Jesus said that he is going to build an ecclesia, which is in fact a community of decision makers, a community of decision makers who have been called out from God, elected by God. All of those things theologically are found in that scripture if you know how to look and see it. And then he talks about this ecclesia. If any two shall be gathered together, they shall have power with me. I'll be in the midst. And he brings that back up in Matthew 18 when Jesus again deals with the ecclesia being a decision-making group, and that the ecclesia is responsible to resolve conflicts that have not been resolved on an individual or a two- or three-person basis. Now, I am saying all that to say this. In Christ, we are called to relate to one another on the human level by the same rules of spiritual engagement, by and large, that we relate to God. In other words, and here's another three, this is what we call living in the triangle. My friend Ron Coverson, who has certainly been a friend and a bit of a mentor to me in some of these things of communication skills, we talk about living in the triangle, that you and I don't relate together, we relate together and we relate through God. There are three of us in any human relationship. There is you, me, and the Lord. And by the way, we get into our flesh, we get into problems, communication and relationships break down when we take God, when we take the third and most important party out of the relationship. So in terms of relational skills, all relational skills begin with the living, constant, moment-by-moment truth that we are not free to relate to one another directly. We relate to one another directly, and we relate to one another in God and through God, in Christ and through Christ. And of course, you see this all over the Apostle John's writing. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Book of John. You see, little children, love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Even in Jesus' statement, you know, treat one another, the so-called golden rule, the way you want to be treated. The whole foundation of relationship in Christ is that we come to the place where we relate to one another in the triangle of, I am talking to God while I am talking to you. He is a constant party to our relationship. And my experience is, if you can stay focused in that triangle of relationship, the threefold cord, where it's you and me, or you and us, or however you want to state that, but God is the third party, that threefold cord is not easily broken. Now, this particular teaching, which goes along with the series Let's Talk, which again is really a foundation for a larger series that I am praying about doing on communication skills, the second of the threefold relational skills. This particular teaching that I'm sharing with you now, again, came out of some conversations with Ron Coverson and numbers of other people over the years as I've been studying transformation and relationships and certainly covenant. This particular teaching that we're dealing with here, Rules of Engagement, was designed and developed for people that I'm working with who lead churches or organizations, businesses, etc. And the whole purpose of this teaching, whether it's you leading as a father, a family council, or leading a business, or leading a management team, or leading an eldership group, or a church, or whatever, is to establish a climate, to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit by obedience, not only to His Spirit, but to staying in this triangle of relationship with God, and trying to apply the principles of God to the way that we communicate with one another. And the long and the short of that is if we communicate in the flesh, we invite the devil into the conversation. We invite spiritual warfare into the conversation. We invite the flesh into the conversation. We invite pride and fear and envy and jealousy and ungodly ambition, and every other destructive element, we invite that into the conversation. And that is invited by our very language. The language that we use, because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and we could go into all the scriptures that deal with the tongue, which we won't do, but I call your attention to those scriptures. Our tongue literally creates a spiritual environment which then determines the climate of the meeting. Whereas if we are using godly speech and godly principles, which is the rules of engagement, we are attempting to create a climate where the Holy Spirit will allow godly decision, creativity, honoring of one another, ministry to one another's strengths and weaknesses where necessary, that is what we are after in this teaching on rules of engagement. And I have asked all the church leaders that I work with and business leaders that I work with that I have any spiritual authority or influence over, I'm asking all of them to take these rules of engagement and apply them to their elders' meetings, to their board meetings, and that these rules would in fact be the rules that everybody who is in those meetings has gone over these rules and agreed that this is the way we are going to address each other and this is the climate that we are going to create through our speech. That this is our offering to God, our offering to one another, and our commitment, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is the way we want to run our meetings. That's the way we want to deal with our spouses. For example, Jan and I have gone over these rules of engagement and made an agreement that we will follow these rules of engagement in our conversation with one another and hold each other accountable to do that. Let me make one other introductory comment, then we'll jump into the 12 points. We, by God's grace, discovered the principle of covenant in the early 70s, 1972, with men that I was working with at that point in the Lord. And what we have seen over the years, we've seen, you know, covenant broken for numbers of reasons. But probably the biggest reason that covenant has failed, communication has broken down, is because we didn't understand that covenant, by its very nature, doesn't have the power to hold you together. It needs the supporting buttresses. It needs the supporting foundation of relating to one another in a covenantal or godly way. Another way of saying that is marriage will not work without work. Covenant will not last without work. Covenant cannot hold without adhering to the rules, if you will, of covenant engagement. And that is what this short teaching is all about. So let's get into these dozen things. And by the way I've shared this when I've done this to actually, in my own world, create a climate in a meeting is I go through all 12 of these things. And then I have every member in that meeting deputized. That is, they all agree they will take personal responsibility to not only work on these rules and work through these rules, but to hold everybody accountable to do the same, not just themselves, but everybody in the group is deputized to create this climate and to speak in this way. And when everybody owns the process, then the leader's job is greatly changed. They are no longer the sheriff or the warden or the bad cop. Everybody has agreed this is the way we will communicate. And I urge you, again, this is a working document. We're not saying this is, you know, come down from heaven with chisels, you know, with God's hand on tablets. We're saying these are working principles, but I urge all of you who are fathers not only to make this a rule of engagement with the way you talk to your wife and your children, but to get your children involved in studying these things as well. Again, because the speech we use and the way we relate to one another does create an environment for either the Holy Spirit or demonic spirits in our flesh to either bring havoc or bring heaven according to what we are doing. Okay, number one. On the sheet, you have working concepts and then you have the principles. The working concept for number one is deputization. That is everybody being deputized to be responsible. Number one, all members of the group are deputized for the group's success and to these commitments of godly speech. And we require that everybody give a verbal assent. And if we hear that it's not amen, but we hear reservation in it, you need to explore the reservation. Either you don't understand, you're willing or you're unwilling to walk in these levels of commitment, or maybe you have an unresolved conflict, all of Matthew 18, and you need to step out of the room with whoever that is and get that fixed and then come back in. But these are the rules, and we're requiring everybody to be a part of it because we want God to make the group, the family, the board, the management team, the elders, whatever it is, we are all committed to God making this thing, this set of relationships that's laboring together in Christ, a success. So the first principle, number one, is deputization. And then pray over the deputization. Lord, you've heard our words. Hold us accountable. Help us to serve one another. The second principle is the value of differences. Number two, listen for distinctions. All points of view have value. All points of view have value. The moment you start viewing somebody's opinion as having no value, you've brought a pollution factor into the room. Now, everybody's opinion, my opinion, everybody's opinion is not all of the same value. And in some meetings or on some issues, you know, we bring greater or lesser value to the table. But value has to do with respect. We need to respect everybody in the meeting, and we cannot allow our internal conversation, that internal voice that is listening to somebody saying, "You idiot, you don't know what you're talking about," or "This is only because of," and then you impute negative motives. We have to cleanse ourselves as much as possible from those kinds of internal accusations and assume not only goodwill, but we have to assume there is value. Even if somebody is wrong, there's value in them being in the meeting, and there's great value in them participating and having ownership, because it's a team. And you can't have a team, whether it's in a family or an eldership or whatever, a business, you cannot have a valuable team unless every member of the team and their position, their responsibility, and their opinion is given value. By the way, the Jews handled this in their speaking order, that the youngest spoke first and the oldest spoke last, so that there would be value given to everybody's opinion. Because if the chief speaks first, it devalues or tends to devalue everybody else's opinion. Number three, the principle of being self-revealing. Concern and disagreement must be shared without penalty and quantified, if possible, on a scale of 1 to 10. Let's take the first part. What does it mean without penalty? I've never done this, but I've read about it, and my nose is growing even as I make that stupid statement. How many times have I, how many times have you had somebody share with you something that you didn't want to hear, and then you penalize them emotionally for saying what you didn't want them to say? How many thousand numbers do we count here? In our humanity, in our fallenness, in our flesh, there is a tremendous pressure when somebody says something we don't want to hear, whether it disagrees with our position or we feel it challenges our integrity or our authority or whatever the reason is. When somebody shares something you don't want to hear, if you penalize them for sharing that, as in, you know, emotionally responding in a negative way or ridiculing them or using sarcasm or joking or making fun of them or whatever, if you penalize somebody for disagreeing with you, what you do is you shut off free expression. And the rule has got to be, we will not penalize each other for sharing disagreement. The second part of that principle is we want to quantify it. Every opinion we have, scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most intense, every opinion we have cannot be a 10. Now, Jan and I started practicing this 20-odd years ago just on the male-female difference level alone. I've been with a prophetic personality. I speak with intensity. In fact, the brothers kid me, "Dennis, everything you say is a 10 just by the way you say it." And I say guilty as charged, but it isn't all a 10 internally. But how can we know how intensely somebody really feels something because of the difference of personality? I've worked with men and women over the years who tend to be very quiet, and they say things that to them mean a 10, but to me, the way they say it, it sounds like a 2. And on the contrary of people with intense emotional prophetic personalities like me, you know, I can say, "Hello, God bless you," and it sounds like a 10. And it, you know, I hope it would be in that case, but you get the point. So whenever we can quantify, we do this in our meetings, and it really helps us. "Okay, John, you know, I hear what you're saying. Scale of 1 to 10, how strongly do you feel about it?" And it forces you, it forces the speaker to evaluate, how strong do I really feel about this? And then it helps everybody in the process to be able to, you know, share how important it is. I don't know how many times, it would be hundreds of times in years with Jan, where she and I have got totally off base with one another because we misinterpreted how important something was. That is, we thought it was a lot more important than it really was, or we misinterpreted saying, you know, I thought that was very unimportant, but it turned out to be an 8 or a 9 or a 10, and we had a hassle because of that. So this rule of self-revelation, of sharing without penalty and quantifying, is really, really helpful. Number 4, factions. No unrevealed caucusing, i.e. background conversations. We can come to outside opinions, but we do not come to outside conclusions. Boy, is this important. Whenever this comes up, I think about a situation which I labored for years, where I would be speaking into a group or speaking into a meeting, and I could tell in my spirit that, you know, it was like putting water on somebody who's wearing a raincoat. And it wasn't until some years later when I understood this principle, I was talking into a situation where people had already come to their own conclusions, but they had never told me. That is unrevealed caucusing. Now, this is really, really important if you're going to have a team spirit. You cannot have factions where two or three people who are in a meeting or in your family or in an eldership or leadership go out and in between meetings come to private conclusions that they never reveal to the group. And then the whole group is talking, but it doesn't really matter because two or three of those people already came from a background conversation to a conclusion. But the whole group was neither in the process of the discussion, let alone that they were speaking into a conclusion. Now, once you understand this principle in the spirit, the light bulb is going to go on and you're going to recognize when you're talking to somebody and you look into their eyeballs, hey, I'm wasting my time. You've already come to a conclusion. The bummer is you just haven't shared with me what the conclusion is. And by the way, if you've ever led a meeting, and I've led more than one, where you're speaking to groups of people or a person, a dominant person or a leader or somebody else who's already come to a conclusion, and at the end of the meeting, you feel like you wasted your time because they never revealed the conclusion they had come to. Well, then why did we have all this discussion if you already knew where you were going? I hope I'm communicating. Lord, let me be clear on this. And I hope that, I mean, if you listen the way I do when I'm on my game, you're already thinking about people in situations where you recognize, hey, I'm speaking in to background conversations that have already taken place and I had no part of those conversations, and it ruins the community, it ruins the team, it ruins the meeting because it means we've already come to conclusions that were private with some other group and, you know, it's taken away the teamwork in the meeting. So the rule has got to be, a godly rule is no background, no unrevealed background conversations. If two or three people have come and discussed something, they need to put it on the table at the beginning saying, we've discussed this. Now, here's the rule. I'm not saying you can't discuss it, but it needs to be revealed, and here is the rule. You can discuss it, but if this is a team, you cannot come to a firm conclusion outside of the team. Because if you do, you make a mockery of the team. Now, I was graced by God, you know, being an athlete, to play on some championship teams. Played on one, our freshman football team at Berkeley might have been one of the best freshman teams of all time. We actually beat our varsity in the spring scrimmage. And that was an incredible team. Anybody that's ever been on a real team which functions under real pressure with real issues in front of lots of people, you know, that kind of a deal, let alone in front of God, you understand the team is only as strong as its weakest link. And teamwork requires honesty. And you can't come to conclusions outside of that team. That has got to be a rule. No factions. I hope that's clear. Principle number 5, unity. Discussions lead to either dialogues, a dialogue is defined as a quest for unity, or a debate. And a debate takes place when we're standing in our own opinions and don't want to change. When we meet together, husband and wife, parents and children, senior pastor or senior elder and elders, management team, CEO, take your pick. When we meet together, all of us are deputized for a quest for unity, not a quest to stand in our own opinions. Okay? We seek dialogues, not debates. The moment you're in a debate, and you can tell in the spirit, the moment you're in a debate, you are inviting presence in that room that you do not want. Now, that does not mean that there are not, you know, godly principles that we need to stand in, but our desire has got to be for unity first. And if we have no other place to stand, then we have to stand and we have to go through the implications of what that means. But the last person you want in a room is somebody that has to be right, that is lost in the ego of the right-wrong game. You know, they can destroy a meeting and the spirit of a meeting and bring, you know, spiritual forces into the meeting so fast it'd make your head spin. Everybody's got to be deputized. I'm not here to be right. I'm here to be a team member and to find God in us, remembering Christ in us, plural, the hope of glory. Principle number 6, non-manipulation. Non-manipulation. All members of the conversation are committed to clarification through feedback. Now, again, the principle of feedback is, how do I know what you heard? I know what I think I said, but how do I know what you heard? The only way I know what you heard is if you feedback to me, what did you hear? What did you hear me say? Now, again, those of you that are into feedback, you're like me. You shake your head and you say, you idiot. You know, what planet was I living on before I got into feedback? No wonder there was this or that or the other breakdown relationally, because you were hearing me say something I didn't intend or mean to say at all, and vice versa. So feedback is a non-negotiable relational principle, okay? But this non-manipulation dimension of the feedback has got another twist to it relative to teamwork. That is to say, when you're giving feedback or restating questions, or you're trying to discover somebody's presuppositions, or trying to discover their motives, your questioning must not come in the form of accusation. Accusation was dealt with at the cross. Satan is the accuser of the brothers. The moment my voice, my spirit, drops into accusation, my language is inviting demonic presence into the conversation. Because, Romans 8:1 says, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And condemnation is manifested through an accusatory spirit. So, for example, if Jan or Joe or whoever says to me something that I disagree with or I want to twist or torque, I say, well, Jan, did you really mean to say, now listen to my voice when I say, or you go into the lawyer game. You know, Jan, you said, can you hear in that? That's a manipulative tone, and what I'm trying to do is make my point at your expense, downing or demeaning what it is that you have said. I'm not really asking for clarification. I'm not really asking for feedback. I am trying to manipulate you, the group, and the environment by my tone or the words that I choose. So we are after genuine feedback, clear feedback. We are not after any form of manipulation that comes through accusatory questions or lawyer-like questions. I hope I'm communicating. I'm sure some of you are convicted. You know, I am. I've done that. Our flesh, all of us have. I'm sure you're thinking of people who do that all the time or a lot of the time. And your question now is, okay, Holy Spirit, now I see what's going on here. How do I help that person get out of the situation? Okay, next principle, number 7, edification. No complaining. We bring transformation through requests, stating needed action, and edification of each other's perceived goals. Okay? Who can bring a downer to a meeting faster than somebody who is always complaining? You know, we're not really going here. You know, John, you know, Mary, you know, Lucius, whoever, you know, you always do that, or this is really not work. What a bummer. You know, you hear that in the voice. Complaining invites the flesh and the devil. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't address things that are wrong. But the rule is no complaining. If we're going to bring change, transformation, we need to do it through requests. As in, you know, I would like to see us move beyond this point, and here is my recommendation. I believe that we're doing this wrong. Again, you hear in my tone here in this teaching, you know, we always do that wrong. That's complaining. But a request states that, you know, I believe we have a serious problem. I think we've made a lot of mistakes here. Let's talk about how we can get out of that mistake. And here is my request. And then you state what you believe the solution to be to get out of that problem. We need to share needed action. And we need to edify. Now, for example, Jan is bringing correction to me, which is my wife, somebody I'm in covenant with. Anything that is covenant has got mutuality. In other words, there's a flow back and forth of mutual correction. She says, you know, you do so-and-so and you need to change it. A better way to say that is if Jan or me, vice versa, let me make it Jan. Jan, I know you're trying to do such-and-so. I know you're trying to bring life to this situation, and I know you see something that's wrong, and I applaud you for that. But let me share with you how I think we can restate that so it's more edifying. In other words, what we're doing here, the principle is, if we're going to bring correction, we first acknowledge the positive motives or whatever it is that we can acknowledge that is positive in what that person is trying to do, even if we think they're going about it in the wrong way. And that would be true of the group. We acknowledge as a group, as an eldership, as a leadership, as a department, as a company, as a family, I know this is what we're trying to do, and that's great, and we need to continue to go after that goal, but we're not achieving the goal, and here's why I think we're not. In other words, that's edification. It's building people and the group up while you're bringing concern for change. Number 8, self-examination, no blame. Blame, by the way, was dealt with Christ at the cross. He took our shame and blame there. We need to take personal ownership for perceived failure and create a climate where the Holy Spirit can bring change, okay? When something has not gone wrong, what we need to do is have a team, a family, a company, an eldership, a church, where our first question is self-examination, and that's the principle of number 8. We've screwed up here. Here's the question. I want everybody to stand in the question, what did I contribute negatively to the situation? What should I have done? In other words, when we're bringing correction, we don't bring it in the form of blame. We bring it in the form of, you know, I should have done so-and-so to deal with the situation. I have not. You know, John, Mary, again, whatever name we're using here. This is what I think is happening. This is where I think you're failing. And that really touches number 9, self-examination and the principle of the freedom to grow. No trapping someone in their past. Unresolved relational issues are private. Forgiven issues are dead. Old patterns can be pointed out and constructively braced with a commitment to personally help you overcome them. 8 and 9 are two sides of the same coin. No blame and the principle of giving somebody the freedom to grow. And what we mean in this is that we're going to stand in the problem with somebody, not make them stand alone. Did you hear what I said? In the spirit, when we're bringing correction to an organization or a person, we want to stand in that correction with them or with us, not stand outside of it. The moment you stand outside of it and bring correction from the outside, you're playing the Pharisees game of, I thank God that I am not like other men. You must learn to stand inside the process in order to really produce edification and a team. And that's what we mean by bracing. In other words, like a tree that is planted that's a young sapling, and you drive stakes in and put the rubber tire strap around it so that that young tree grows up and isn't blown over by the wind. That's the picture that I want you to get of how we bring correction to one another or an organization. We stand and we brace it. We're there to edify and stand with them in the correction. And again, we don't trap people in their past. If the sin is current and it needs to be resolved privately, by the way, no Matthew 18s in a room until you've done it privately first. If you've done it privately and there's been forgiveness, then the past is dead. Now, you say, well, what about somebody who's got a sin and continues to repeat it? Well, here's the way I'd correct it. Here I'm bringing bracing. You know, John, you know, you and I have talked and you've agreed. And we know you've had a problem with anger in meetings. And I know the anger is because you're passionate and you feel strongly. And we've dealt with it before. Here's my question. You're being angry again. How can the group help you get over your anger? Because we've all been deputized. We all agree. We don't want anger here. It's not appropriate. How do we help you get out of the anger? That's bracing. It's acknowledging the past without trapping them in the past, but it's bringing the support, the edification in a way that doesn't have blame but has support in it and gives them the freedom to grow. Principle number 10, accountability. All members of the group are held accountable to review or for reviews, assessments of agreements, assignments, attitude, and team play. A lot of good stuff in that statement. All of us are accountable. We are accountable for the agreements. We are accountable for the assignments. We are accountable for our attitudes. We are accountable for how we show up in the meeting. We are accountable for how we communicate with one another. Now, the ground rule has got to be that I'm accountable to you and you're accountable to me and we are all accountable to one another. Now, you have seen, I am sure, I have seen in 30-plus years of ministry, certain people who subtly or overtly refuse to be held accountable. And when you ask them to be accountable, you get anger, you get reaction, you get attitude. They're basically saying, leave me alone, I want to play, but I don't want to be accountable for my play. You cannot let somebody stand in that in a family, a group, a leadership, an organization. It will kill the team. Every team member is responsible to show up for practice on time. Every team member gets taped before the practice. If you get injured because if you turn an ankle because you didn't get there in time to get your ankle taped before you went out to play, you have just let this team down. Team players show up, they get taped, they get all their equipment on. They're responsible to communicate their injuries, get them fixed. We are responsible for our behavior on this team. And nobody can be defensive when they are requested, especially in a godly way, to give an account. Did you do what you said you do? Do you admit your mistake? Are you accountable? And the game rules has got to be everybody's deputized to be accountable and everybody's deputized to hold everybody else accountable, and we will not permit somebody to skate or slide. Accountability is a common rule in the group. I hope that's clear. Number 11, strategic polarization. Sounds very sophisticated, strategic polarization. Number 11, we are committed. Our commitment is to find agreement and move from the conceptual to the strategic, to the tactical, the relational, and engiftment in that order. Now, this is a whole teaching that goes into strategic thinking, that series I did years ago, but very, very simply this is if you want order and success in task fulfillment, you begin with a conceptual. That is, what are the ideas? What are the principles that we're trying to achieve here? If you've ever been in a meeting, and I know everybody here that's listening to me has, if you've ever been in a meeting where the leader of the meeting wasn't clear on this, you'd go from subject to subject to subject, and you'd be so interwoven and so confused, you never got anything done. Leadership is the ability to be clear. We first identify what is it we're trying to do and what are the concepts or the principles by which we're going to do that. Okay? We agree first on the objective and the principles of achieving the objective. We then move to the strategic. What are the big picture? What are the strategic issues that need to take place. And I'm not going to teach on the difference between strategic and tactical here. I'm assuming that you've got some background on it. If you don't, get my series, Strategic Thinking, or some other book on strategy. So you move from the conceptual in the meeting to the strategic, then to the tactical, which is the detail level. Then you move to the question of the relational issues involved. Who is going to do what, and who is going to do what based on their engiftment? This is the principle of mutual need. Everybody brings to the table skills and gifts that God has uniquely given to them, and it's our job as a group, as leadership, to use those gifts. So who's relationally and gifted to do these things that we're going to do, and how are they going to be executed? So what we're really talking about here, principle number 11, strategic prioritization, we're talking about running meetings or having meetings run in a way that is logical, consistent, strategic, efficient, etc. It's a wonderful thing to go to a meeting that is run from the conceptual to the strategic to the tactical to the relational. It's just a great thing because you see that's the way, you know why it works? Because that's the way God does stuff. Whatever works is what God does in the long run. Lastly, the principle of prayer, and perhaps most important, certainly beginning all meetings and ending all meetings with the principle of prayer. Number 12, our true power is in declarative prayer. Our true power is in declarative prayer. And I cite Matthew 16:19, whatever you bind shall be bound, whatever you loose shall be loosed. And this goes into the whole reality as vice regents, as those in authority, by the authority of God that we have here on the earth. We have no authority except in Christ, but in that authority that he's given us, we have power far beyond what we have ever exercised to bring things to pass on the earth or stop things from happening on the earth. That is the power that we have even over nature. And we're back to the whole issue of did Jesus stop the waves and feed the 5,000? Did he do that as God? Or did he do it as a man filled with the Holy Spirit? I assert that Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, the perfect man, the unfallen man, the man who had been given Adam's, the first Adam's, full authority on the earth, Christ came and revealed himself in the first Adam's full authority. He didn't reveal himself doing those things as God, but he revealed himself as, though he is very God, a very God. He wasn't doing those miracles as God. He was doing those miracles and taking authority on the earth as a man under the direction and power of the Holy Ghost. I believe that with every fiber of my being. And the whole dimension of prayer and the power that we have in prayer, especially corporate prayer, that Jesus emphasized many places in the scripture, but Jesus emphasized so strongly in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 relative to the ecclesia, the power of prayer of appointed, anointed, empowered, elected men and women who are governing according to the rules of engagement, godly communication, who are self-consciously operating in the principle that our speech creates an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit and our meetings create an atmosphere for God to work, or we create an atmosphere for flesh, devil, and confusion to work, and that's why we need to put a fence, a godly fence, where we're all deputized by our speech and our spirit and the way we relate to each other, whether it's husband to wife, man to woman, parent to child, you know, elders to whoever, CEOs, managers, take your pick, you know, team captain, coach, whatever context you're listening to this teaching in. When we put that godly fence around the communication and we understand that God has given us and deputized us as his vice regents over the earth, the earth is the Lord's and he has given that earth to his saints to take dominion. The world system doesn't have that dominion. The ecclesia has that dominion. And when we function in that reality of faith, then we have power in declarative prayer. We can declare things and speak things in God into existence, and we can speak things, bind things out of existence. And if we're functioning according to these rules, if we're playing by God's game rules, if we are striving, no matter how far we fall short, and we do and we will, we are striving to live in this triangle of you, me, and God, and we're in this triangle together, this golden triangle of life, and we're doing it as a group in these meetings, and we're all holding one another accountable, and we're all committed to pray for one another on a regular basis and keep our relationships clean. We're committed to function in Matthew 18. If we'll play by these rules, God only knows what we can produce. Well, I got preachy here at the end, but you can hear my passion because by God's grace, to some degree, I do understand and I am striving to practice and implement these rules of engagement in every organization that I have any influence with, beginning with my marriage and my family and my ministry and the churches and folks and businesses that I work with. I hope this has been helpful. I know it's not an exhaustive teaching. I mean, you may got exhausted listening to me, but it's suggestive. And again, I want to encourage you, and I sincerely mean this, as you find principles of godly communication that really help meetings and relationships work, please send them to my office. Contact us. This is a work in process, but I'm asking you, and again, those that I work with relationally, covenantally, wherever we have any authority or influence, I'm asking you to make these principles and those that God may have shown you, and I know He does, to make these principles the guidelines and the rules by which you convene your marriage, your family, your children, and any sphere of influence and leadership you have. And again, I want to thank you for your patience and listening. I can tell you've been attentive in the way that you've heard me. And let's close together in prayer. Father, we're asking you in the name of Jesus, first of all, to forgive us of our many frequent sins, of the games we play, seen or unseen, in meetings and relationships. Lord, deliver us from those things that displease you and give the enemy an opportunity to make less efficient and havoc and destroy that which you want to do in our lives and in the organizations that we're a part of. Father, take these principles and burn them into our hearts and add others and modify. And Holy Spirit, let us touch the level of communication that you walk in continuously amongst yourself and in the eternal realm. Father, I'm asking you that you'd bless every leader especially, everybody here that's heard this that has responsibility, and that's everyone, that they would really pay attention to this and they'd hear your Spirit in these things and they'd be convicted and repent where they need to repent. They'd call others to repentance. Lord, give them the wisdom to share these things in a way that braces and calls people to repentance, standing in their sin with them, edifying and helping them out of it. Father, let all the groups and the church leaders and business leaders and political leaders and fathers and mothers, Lord, that all those who are listening to this, who run groups, bring your presence into those groups through these rules and how you work them out. And we give you praise and glory in Christ's name for this. Amen. Well, God bless you, and I'm looking forward to sharing more with you in this area. Threefold cord, not easily broken. Know the revelation that God has given you. It forms your identity. Practice relational skills. They are the source of covenant. And study the laws of stewardship, the laws of spiritual growth, and the laws of spiritual defense and spiritual warfare. And the Lord bless you as you do. Thank you very much. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.